How's everybody doing? All right. I want to start off. A lot of people have been saying you've been doing double duty this morning teaching. Actually, it's triple duty. All right, playing. So when I go home, and I share this with Sunday school, so they already know what I'm going to say. When I get home, I'm going to have a great meal because my daughter's cooking, right? So when I'm done with that, I'm going to make my way over to the recliner. Kick back, start watching a movie, I don't know, Hallmark or maybe Great American, whatever, right? 5-10 minutes into that, I'm gone. For one of those like 2-hour naps, when you wake up, you don't know where you are, right? What day is it? Right? Forget about it. Is it Monday? Is it time to go back to work? Am I late for work? Have you had one of those naps? Lately, I've been having those kind of naps where it's like, I'm gone. Like yesterday, did some yard work, went to the YMCA, worked out, came home, bam, I was gone. I woke up, it's like, it's almost 7 o'clock already? Then I got to go to sleep at a certain hour. I got to study too. So it's like, you know what I'm talking about. We're at the tail end of a message, a series that I did. I started about a year and a half ago, called God's Benefits Plan of Salvation. Now, you're going to have an outline up here on the screen. I'm not going to pay attention to it, so you do the best you can because I got to focus over here. All right? God's Benefits Plan of Salvation. And we looked at a number of these benefits, and we'll go over them real quick this morning before we get into our last benefit. But God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, provided this incredible benefits plan for us, whether you realize it or not. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know some of these things, right? Now, at your job, hopefully, I know at my job, we have a benefits plan that we enjoy. We have health insurance. Oh, homeowners insurance. Did you notice that homeowners insurance went up? I know mine did. It's like, oh, no, I'm not having that. Now, I got to call down and say, no, I'm not having this. I'm getting older and retiring in a few years. I'll be making less money through Social Security than I am now. I'm not paying this kind of money. You got to fight sometime for some of these things. We have PTO, paid time off, vacation time. Your company may have a certain amount of holidays you get off. I know our company has 10, and we get a floater. We can use it any way we want to. Or you may have some other benefits. But my point is, God has an incredible benefits plan that he offers us if we repent and believe. So I want to start with what we started with way back when, go over it real quick. The first benefit is that we are born again. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a definitive statement. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you read down through that passage, Jesus explains himself, born of water, born of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. See, a lot of your New Testament writers talk about this born again thing. Peter is one of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God has something to do with a person being born again. If a person does not come in contact with the word of God, and the Bible is very clear on that, they cannot be born again. I walked into a Baptist church for the first time in January of 1980. That's a long time ago. The pastor was preaching verse by verse through 1 Peter chapter 1 at this time. He just happened to be on verse 23 when I walked in the door and sat down. First time in a Baptist church. He just happened to be on that verse. Growing up as a Catholic, I'm Italian, we grew up as Catholic. We never knew anything about being born again. Never heard about being saved. Never heard those terms. They use them now, but they define them differently than we do from the Word of God as Baptists. God began to work in my life 3 or 4 months later. May 11th, 1980, 10 p.m. in my bedroom, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was different. Remember that day? You don't have to remember the day, the time, the place, as long as you know for sure you've accepted Christ as your Savior, born again, going to heaven. That's my experience. I remember that as if it was yesterday, but that's just me. Now, being born again is where God takes the dead spirit of a sinner and he gives it life. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He said, God has made you alive because you were dead spiritually, not physically, dead spiritually. He has given us life. Now we're part of God's family. I was taught before that everybody's born into the family of God. That's how we were taught. That is not true. Jesus makes, and we'll look at this statement again later, Jesus makes a very definitive statement, and maybe to some, to those people, very insulting. We said in Sunday school this morning, Jesus didn't mince words, by the way. He did not. When he was ready, he told it like it was. Right? And he could do that, by the way. He said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." That was you and me before we got saved. Oh, I don't like that. Well, I guess it's too bad. Jesus said it to lost people. So when we were lost, it was the same for us. We served that master. We weren't serving God. Right? We weren't serving. We may thought we were serving God through religion, but we really weren't serving God on his terms. Being born again. Now we have a relationship with him because we are a part of his family. Secondly, we talked about salvation. Now, being born again and being saved, very similar. We can use those interchangeably. When we witness to people, hey, have you been saved? Or are you born again? There are difference in terms, but a difference in meaning, but we can use those synonymously, if I could use that term. Now, Paul sums this subject up very clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And you know the verses, right? Been a Christian for a while, been through discipleship. "For by grace," now that's God's part, right? "Are ye saved through faith?" That's our part. He says in verse 9, "not of works." So you don't obtain salvation by works. And I don't care what the works are. I don't care if it was the Old Testament law in Paul's day or works in general. Baptism, doing good to your neighbor, which we should be doing anyway. Paul makes it very clear that this salvation is on God, on us to believe, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, Philippians, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 21, I think I got the right book. If we can get to heaven on our own good works, basically, if we're justified by our works, then Christ has died in vain. If we can get to heaven on our own, and that's the majority of religions today that teach that message, then Jesus Christ wasted his time. Saved. When a person gets saved, they are delivered from the penalty of sin. Get that one point in your mind right now. When you got saved, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. Now go to Revelation. I'm not going to have you go to too many places. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at the penalty of sin. Revelation 21, right towards the end of the book. Verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers," these are not good things, by the way, there's not good character traits, right? "Whoremongers," oh, that's a bad one, "sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." That pretty much gets everybody, right? "Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's the penalty for sin. It's not a popular message, but it's the truth. So we've been saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, never to go back under that penalty. That's important for you and I to know. That's a security thing that God has put up for us, never to go back under that penalty again. If we go back under the penalty again for sin, then Jesus Christ did nothing at the cross. Because that's where our salvation is all pent up in, is what he did at the cross. See, at the cross, when Jesus died, he's the one that gave us, provided all these benefits for us. There. I always point behind me because there's a cross behind me. When a person repents and believes, they get all those benefits applied to their account. So really, security comes from the cross, not based on what you or I do in our Christian life. Right? A person can say they've gotten saved, but that they don't live that way, is it really salvation? There must be works that follow it. It delivers us from the habitual practice of sin. The habitual practice. Now, think with me for a second. When you got saved, if you can remember back then, it seemed like we were always sinning. How many of you felt like that? If you didn't, don't worry about it. It's okay. It wasn't that you were always sinning. It was that now you're more conscious of it. Right? Whereas beforehand, we didn't care if we were sinning. I didn't. Oh, yeah, I did this sin. And oh, yeah, God, I know. And maybe if you were an over religious person, maybe you did that. I didn't do that. We all did some similar things before we got saved. A lot of us did different things, right? I know what I did. I was the pot-smoking rocker dude. You, yeah. Right? With the big afro, right? Some of you have seen the picture, all right? That was me. And it wasn't like, oh, yeah, God, I'm conscious. Really? You know what I'm talking about, right? Let's get real. Let's be real, right? Keep that fake stuff out there. When you come in the door, and we all put a face on. I put a face on. Yeah. Let me ask you this. If you're married and you have issues with your husband or your wife, right, in your marriage, you come to church and you're mad, you put on the face at the door. I do. But we do that because we don't want people to know our business. And maybe sometimes nobody should know your business. Just saying. Right? So leave that out the door. Let's be real. Right? I like to think I'm a real person. I try to bring it real as to what happens in everyday life as a Christian. Some people don't like to talk about this stuff. Oh, I don't want to talk about that, you know. I'm the bougie Christian, and I can't talk about that stuff. It makes me loud. Please, get over it. Spiritually, let's get over ourselves today. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin and the habitual practice of sin. Thirdly, we talked about justification. Right, you're familiar with that term, justification. Now, there's some, not disagreement, but a couple different opinions on this. People will say that we've been declared righteous, which I believe is true. It's a declaration of us being righteous in the sight of God. But it's not just being declared righteous, it's being made righteous. And sometimes people have a problem with that because it makes it sound like we're perfect, but we're not. But now, in our position in Christ, we are. Let me give you a couple of verses. Actually, I'm going to have you go to one. Go to Romans 5, really quick. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. See that qualifying statement there? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it says. I didn't make it up. Now, I need to get to Romans 5, so give me a second, or two, or three. Romans 5. Verse 19, for as by one man's sin, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that would be Jesus, many were, what is the next word? It says made righteous, not declared. Yes, that is true, but two things can be true at the same time, can it not? I can give you an example. Jesus is both God and man at the same time. Two things are true at the same time about the same person. We've been declared righteous. So now when God sees us, he doesn't even see us anymore. He sees Jesus because Jesus has taken on himself our sin and he's given us his righteousness. He doesn't see us anymore. He knows what we're doing. He knows our thoughts. He understands them afar off, right? Doesn't David write that in Psalm 139? Great psalm, by the way. He understands our thoughts afar off. Now, the practical side of this is, if a person's been justified, there's going to be some works that follow. See, faith isn't stagnant. It has some works that follow. James chapter 2 is a great passage. See, Paul, when he talks about justification in Romans 2 and 3, Romans 3 and 4, Galatians 2 and 3, he looks at it, how you obtain justification, how you become justified, how you get that. James shows the proof of it. And he uses two examples from the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham. Now, you check out Genesis 15, 6 sometime. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he was justified by his faith. In James 2, it talks about his works. He was justified by his works as he attempted to offer his son Isaac. Remember, the angel of the Lord told him, nope, I know now. Now I know. And it wasn't that God didn't know. God was looking for a response. He got the response he was looking for, and he stopped him. Then he gives another example. Rahab the harlot. She was a bad girl. You can laugh. That was funny. She was a bad girl. Don't twist that word. Harlot's a harlot. And that's it. She was not a Jew and did not have to see a sign. She was a Gentile, and she says, we heard that the Lord God delivered you through the Red Sea and from Egypt. All they had to do was hear the message. And her justification was proven by receiving the spies and sending them out another way. Then last time we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me make a couple comments about this and then we'll move on to what I actually want to talk about. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. Now, I know some folks here have come out of the Pentecostal church and come here, so I'm not talking bad about them. I'm just talking about their doctrinal beliefs on some things. They will say it's an experience that happens after salvation, which results in speaking in tongues. That is not Bible. You want to talk to me about that after the service? Come up and see me. I'll explain a little bit deeper. Okay? All right. It's a misconception on their part. It is a fact. It's not an experience, it's a fact. It's the placing of the believing sinner into the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's go there. You're in the area anyway. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, Paul begins this chapter, and he goes for a couple of chapters talking about spiritual gifts, right? Chapter 13 talks about love. Then in chapter 14, he gets into this discussion about tongues and prophesying, right? So in the middle of chapter 12, you come to verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that body would be the church, the body of Christ. Now let me explain this for a second. Back in high school, I can remember that far back. It's been a while, but I remember. They have these class elections where you would vote for someone to be the president, the vice president, the secretary, the treasurer. Remember those days? Right? And it was, man, it was always the popular people all the time. It wasn't people like me. I'm sorry, I smoked so much pot and I was playing rock and roll on my guitar. You couldn't. What's wrong with me? I was a person. Sorry. Even when it came to like the yearbook, the superlatives, this is the best dress, the most, what was I? The most what? It's like, it was cliquish. You know what I'm talking about? That when the person got the most votes to be the president, they were the president of the student body, group of people. Now, I was going to save this for later. No, I'm going to do it right now. When we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, we became a spiritual family. Whether you like it or not. No, seriously, we need to get along, right? Too much fighting going on in the church. I'm not talking about this church necessarily, but I've been around too much. Oh, I'm uncomfortable now, too bad. Remember about keeping it real? It's going to happen. We all have the old man. That's not your dad. Back in the day, we used to call our father the old man. Or your mother. Oh, the old lady. I used to say, oh, my old lady is always on my case. That's not a term we use today, but some of you who are my age or older, you know what I'm talking about. Things are going to happen. Are we handling them biblically, though? Because there's instructions as to how to handle those situations. We choose not to. Out of pride. So that's the problem. Now, in our physical families, we sometimes don't get along, right? Oh, no, I got a perfect family. Liar, liar. Coming up, back in the day, my next oldest brother, he's 3 years older than me. We shared a bedroom, right? Two things I had mentioned in Sunday school, two things about teenage boys growing up. Number one, they always fought. And we did. We're brothers, we always fought. And they're slobs. I admit it. I shared this in Sunday school. My mother would come. My mother's an old school Italian woman from the Bronx, so she didn't play. She handed out the beatings in the house, by the way, with the rolling pin. Yeah, no, right here, where it's supposed to be done. Right? She'd come in our room, Louis, Anthony. Wait a minute, why you calling me first? I'm the youngest. I'm the baby. This room looks like a cyclone hit it. I'm saying, what is a cyclone? Now, I know what that is. And who talks like that? But we got the point. My oldest brother may be watching this morning because I told him I was going to be on today. So, yeah, you can call me later and we'll talk about this, but you know it's true. Now, I'm younger. I'm probably in elementary school. Him and my sister, who is 6 years old, she's 6 years older. He is 11 years older. They were always fighting. He was always beating on her, always hitting her, cornering her. And she always scream out, Mom, help me. We talked about that recently at a family gathering, so he knows it's true, and we talked about it. So as physical families, we're going to have issues. That's expected. In the spiritual family, though, yeah, okay, if we have issues, let's fix the issues. Because God has a way of fixing those issues. Now, let's get into our message for this morning. That was all preparation. So this morning, we're going to finish up this series on God's plan, benefits plan of salvation, by talking about redemption. Redemption. Okay. Now, the doctrine of redemption actually, how do you want to say it, is built on three specific terms in the New Testament. Now, you heard Pastor talk about them recently, all right? The first word has the idea of to pay a price for something, to pay a price. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter is talking about false teachers and false prophets, and he says in verse 2, and the Lord that bought them. See, for the false teacher, the false prophet, for the lost prophet, Jesus provided salvation for them. That doesn't mean they're automatically saved, though. The person has to repent and believe. So you go in and you pay a price. The second word means to purchase out of the market. Or to remove. The third word means to loose or set free. So, to pay a price, to purchase out, to loose or set free. Now, let me kind of give you a real weak illustration. This is the best one I got for today, so you're going to have to take it. When I think of this, I think about when I go to the store and I purchase something. All right, we all do that. Right, we go grocery shopping, we may go to the dollar store and get paper products, whatever, right? We all do that, right? Right, we all do that. Now, I've shared this before. I was talking to my wife about it this morning, too. Last year, at the end of the year, I looked at our checking account. Every single transaction had to be over 1,000 transactions. Just the calendar year, January 1st, December 31st. I wrote down, I totaled it up. This is what went out the door. Then look at the income, right? What came in? I did some simple math, some subtraction, and this is the figure I came up with, and I did not like it. Worked too hard for money. and I make some changes. Shop different. I went back to Aldi's. Just saying. Hey, I go to Aldi's, I can get a loaf of bread for $1.85. I go to ShopRite, it costs me $3.85. Do the math, man. And this thing about eggs, you go to Walmart, $1.97 for a dozen eggs. Well, at least up in Waterbury it is. Now, I'm going to talk about eggs for a second. You're going to think it's crazy, but that's okay. Well, look at eggs, to me, and I know there's different, like organic and all that. I'm not even talking about that part. An egg's an egg. It looks like, looks all looks the same. Oval, right, with a shell. Shake it, sounds the same. Cracks the same. Falls into the pan the same way. Now, depending on how you cook it, I like sunny side up. It can't be runny, it's got to be dry. That's just me. Throw some adobo on it, maybe a piece of provolone. I'm Italian, I like provolone. Put it on 2 pieces of toast with butter on both sides. I'm good. And it tastes the same, man. Dollar Tree. Not Dollar Tree, Dollar General. We have a ton of them up in water, but I can think of 5 in the city. That's my home away from home. Dollar Tree, too. $1.25 for this. Oh, that's right up my alley. I love that stuff. And I am cheap like my father was, and I admit it. Hey, man, when you're running the house, you got to... You know what the whole point of this is, though? I want to use God's money correctly because it's his. He just lent it to me. So we have a goal of saving a certain amount of money every month so it adds up nice at the end of the year. And it's looking better. It's looking better. Because the effort's being put into it. Then we go into the store and we pay a price for something, right? So we paid the price, we purchased it, and now we're taking it out of the store, so we're setting it free to be used by us, right? So you have all three of those right there. You're paying a price, you're purchasing something out of the market, out of the store, and you're setting it free, and then you're using it, right? That's the best I got for you today. Here's a question, though. Why does a person need to be redeemed? I got to move faster. Wow, already? Oh, my goodness. Oh, boy. All right. I'm going with that. Y'all stuck? Why? Why does a person need to be redeemed? Because we were servants to sin. Now, in your New Testament, you're going to find two words translated servant. One is that diakonos term. Sound familiar? Diakonos, deacon. It's the deacon term. That's a servant according to their work. It's a motion thing. It's a work thing, right? It's not a positional thing. The word Paul uses here is the word doulos. That's the slave term. A slave or a servant according to their position. Now, if anybody knew anything about slavery, it would be Paul, because he lived within the historical context of the Roman Empire. Right? First century? Roman Empire. I can give you some resources after the message is over, if you want, that will tell you if you lived during the Roman Empire, up to 30% of the population were enslaved. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. If you had an extra chair over here, that would be 10 people. So out of the 10, 3 would be enslaved, the others wouldn't. Doesn't sound like a lot, but think about it, it's a good portion. It's not half, it's a little less than a third. How about 20, that'd be 6. How about 30, that'd be 9. How about 40, that would be 12. See how the numbers get higher? So Paul can talk about that, and he does. He talks about this whole topic in Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, and even Peter talks about it, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. So Paul was familiar with this term. See, before we got saved, we served a master, the devil. Oh, no, yes, you did. We did. It's a fact. We were born sinners, Psalm 51:5. Because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what we were. And we went through our life sinning as a natural thing, not really caring about it. How many of you really cared about it before you got saved? I know I didn't. I was just doing my thing. You were doing your thing, right? Until God drew us. Right? No man seeks after God. God draws us. right? Now, I got to go quick. So the provision for redemption is the death of Christ. Let me give you a verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You know, I'm going to be here in a couple weeks for pastor again, so I might just do more of this next time. I don't want to have you sit here too long. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 talks about that blessed hope that we have, right? And the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all talking about Jesus. He's the great God and our Savior. He's not talking about the Father and the Son. He's talking about Jesus. You got to catch that. That's our hope. See, what goes on here, especially in America, this is not our hope. Too many people, even Christians, and I'm guilty of it, talking about the social issues and the political issues too much, to the point where we get overwhelmed, right or wrong. You say, well, I'm not political. Okay, good for you. It's exhausting. It is, and everybody has their own opinion. Everybody's going to vote for who they want, and that's the right. As an American citizen, you have the right to vote for who you want. You have a right not to vote. Don't make people feel, make you feel guilty. Oh, you're wasting a vote. Please stop. That's my choice. That's your choice. We spend so much time worrying about things on this earth, we're just a passing through. This is not our home. Now, yeah, we should be involved to a certain extent, but it should never overwhelm us, because God has a bigger plan. He has a plan for the church, which is the rapture. Up out of here. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham, an eternal covenant, by the way, unconditional. He has a plan for the nations as well. Yeah, I don't want to be one of them dudes. But he says in verse 14, redeemed us from all iniquity. Now, it doesn't say some. He redeemed us from all our iniquity. So when you got saved, sins were forgiven, the penalty. When you and I commit a sin as a Christian, we're not going under the penalty, but we must confess it and forsake it. 1 John 1:9 comes into play here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? Give me 5 minutes. Is that okay? We're going to finish this up. I can't. I study too hard. We're going to do this. The need for redemption, the provision of redemption, it's actually more specific. It's the blood. See, Jesus had to shed blood. It couldn't have been just the death on the cross. That wouldn't have been enough. Even your Old Testament atonement was through the blood. Right? So specifically, it was the blood. Now, the results of redemption. You and I are free from sin. Romans 6:18, you could look that up. We are free. Just like Israel was in bondage to Egypt, how many years did they spend in bondage to Egypt? Anybody remember? That's right. You see that in Genesis 15:13. And when Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, I don't know the verse, but I believe it's in Acts chapter 7. That's a long time, man. And he uses the word bondage many times. Go look that word up, bondage. Exodus through Joshua, I was looking up this morning. They were in bondage. You and I were in bondage, but now we're free. When you got saved, how did you feel the moment you got saved? Can you remember? What was the word? Say it louder. I'm deaf. Right, happy. You had peace. A load came off your shoulders. It was released. That was a sin. We're free. Now, here's the last thing that's important, though. God didn't set us free to do what we want. Yeah, God went through all this stuff on the cross and said, yeah, you can go ahead and do what you want. I don't think so. It doesn't work that way in God's world. We're free to serve God. Go to Romans chapter 6, last verse. Are you still with me? Yeah. All right, very good. Awesome. Verse 22, this whole chapter is awesome, especially the first part of it. See, if a person says they're saved, but they're still living in sin, that's a problem. How can we who are dead to sin live in sin any longer? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious there. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. See, God saved us to serve him. My question for us today is, how is our service to God? You all have a spiritual gift if you're saved here today, or gifts. Do we know what they are, and are we using them? If we're not, let's get back up again. Start using them. What I get from 1 Corinthians 12 is that we are members one of another. Over and over again, Paul talks about that. We need each other in this body. Right? God is gifted. Actually, the Holy Spirit specifically gives gifts severally according as he wills. See, the Holy Spirit has a will. He can purpose to do something because he's a person. He has the elements of personhood. And he gives the spiritual gifts. And we need each other. We need everybody to be here regularly as best we can using that spiritual gift. Right? If you don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Read that whole chapter. How is our service? See, now we're a slave to God. We have that doulos term, but it's towards God now and not the devil. And Paul, in many of his letters, as he begins the letters, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He is enslaved to Christ now, not enslaved to the devil, where he was persecuting Christians. Right? How is our service today? Oh, that's a great thing. Okay. I wasn't looking for a response, but I'll take it. That's good. So in conclusion, people need redemption because they are in bondage. We were in bondage. The bondage came off once we repented and accepted Christ. That's a good thing. Now we're free. So if you're here this morning, you're not born again, you're not saved, you need to be redeemed. You need the shackles to come off. You need the chains to come off. Paul understood that too, because he was in prison twice, at least twice. He knew he understood it. He went through it. If you want to know more about it, you can come up and see me or see one of the people in the church if you want to talk more about it after the service is over, but you need to be redeemed. Jesus paid it all for our redemption. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Remember the old hymn? It applies here. He did it all. He paid it all. He paid the penalty. And we've been released from bondage to serve God. Not to serve ourselves. So if we're serving ourselves, let's stop today, do what we need to do, and start serving God again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another time to be in your word. We thank you for all the folks who are here today, and Lord, their participation. I just pray if there's anybody here this morning that is not redeemed, I pray they would seek you out, Lord, talk to somebody. And for us as Christians today, we thank you that you've taken off the chains, Lord. You've released us from bondage, set us free to serve you. I pray we'd be using your gifts that you've given us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.